Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 42, that'll be the first of four specific passages we'll look at tonight as we think about the servant songs in Isaiah. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the series, we haven't been able to go through the entire book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters, but this brings to an end our Sunday night series through Isaiah. And so this will be a fitting way for us to do that by reflecting on these servant songs. There is a lot that to be excited about, and I think I'll share with you, some of you may not even realize the latest news to be excited about, but we're thankful that Dustin Dodge, who's been visiting with us, been attending worship for several weeks now, since the beginning of the year, has been attending and worshiping with us, and he decided to put Christ on in baptism today. And so he had gotten here early to meet with Roger Riddle and talk with him and go over scripture with him, but he's been spending a lot of time in God's Word and was convicted to do it, and he was convicted after worship that he wanted to be baptized, and he didn't want to wait until class was over. And so our auditorium class got to be part of watching him put Christ on in baptism, and it was just such an encouraging moment. And so we're going to be sure that we get his picture and information in the email and the bulletin. So you'll want to get to know him and find out ways you can encourage him. But I just wanted to share with you, that was just such a neat reminder of the importance of becoming a child of God, but also a reminder that the invitation is always open. And sometimes it can be intimidating when there's a group of people that maybe you don't know. And so maybe another time or a time that might be more conducive to some would be outside of a Sunday morning worship time. And so that's always available. And I love the dedication to wanting to do what's right, to say, I don't want to wait another minute. Let's go ahead and do this. And so we're thankful for that and know you'll want to be praying for Dustin and find out some ways we can encourage him. We're also thankful for a great ladies get to know you day that was held here in the fellowship hall yesterday. There are a lot of ladies that put this together, and so for all of those who worked hard in the planning and the preparation, and those who decorated the tables, and those who led in the different areas, and those who spoke, we're just hearing. I've been hearing all morning from various ones just what an encouragement that was, and what a special time that was. So I'm thankful for that. I don't know what the final count was, but I know we had well over 100 who had registered to be part of that day. And so for all those who made that possible, thank you. And be looking in our calendar for the year to come. There'll be a ladies' retreat that's coming up in the fall, and so you'll want to be planning for that as well. We also are looking forward to next Sunday. As we think about our Open Door Sunday, I just want to share a couple of details with you. Each year, we lead a preaching workshop on a Monday, typically the last Monday in February, and we do that here in the Fellowship Hall. And one of the things that we started doing is getting some of those who are going to speak at that workshop to lead us in our worship and our class time on the Sunday beforehand. And so on Sunday, Jason Bybee, who preaches for the Mayfair congregation in Huntsville, will be with us, and he'll be preaching on the God of all comfort. We're encouraging, obviously everyone is always encouraged to invite someone, but especially to listen as he not only shares that biblical message, but shares a little bit of his story, and I think we'll do so in a way that is powerful and meaningful, and thankful for that. And then Nathan Daly, who's a professor at Heritage Christian, will be teaching a combined Bible class. His area of specific focus has been in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Old Testament. But he's going to talk about how Christians understand and appreciate and relate to the law in the Old Testament. And so that's going to be an encouraging time for us. And then we'll eat together and have a devotional where some of our young people will be leading us, some of our young men will lead us in worship. It's not quite close enough to Lads to Leaders time for them to be ready, as some of those practices have just begun in the last few weeks. But we are wanting to give them opportunities as they anticipate that time, and this is a great way to do that. And so we hope you can stay around and encourage some of these individuals as they are reading a scripture or leading us in song, and that'll be a good time together. If you are or know someone else who is interested in the preaching workshop, and for any preacher or teacher that could be beneficial, and we've got some brochures right out there if you'd like to, or if you have any questions, see me. But that's going to be a wonderful time, and I'm grateful that this congregation makes that possible every year. We've been going through the book of Isaiah, looking at different themes. And one of the things that we've touched on, but I want us to come back to, is the way in which Isaiah gives us some information that really helps us understand the role of the Messiah in a more full sense. Now, there are some times when we get information that surprises us. Sometimes you see things that surprise you. So last night, our family was watching what we typically try to watch every year, at least I do, and Luke and Micah try to watch the slam dunk contest, All-Star Weekend. And so I don't know if you watched it, maybe you did. But over the past few years, it's not quite as exciting as it used to be, and they really needed something good to really get people excited about it. And so one of the things they tried was a participant in the dunk contest who, up until 2 weeks ago, was not an NBA player. He played in the G League, which is the minor league, and he got a two-way contract, which means he'll play some with the G League and some with the Philadelphia 76ers. He got that a week ago. But he's already become a viral sensation because of dunks that are videoed and put on YouTube. And so people knew who Max McClung was, even though I had never heard of him, as is the case increasingly now. My sons explained who this was that was on TV to me and what he did. But he entered into the dunk contest and just did some pretty incredible things, got almost a perfect score for every single dunk, all four that he did. He won the dunk contest. But what struck me more than anything else was you had a guy that you were watching on TV who 2 weeks ago was not in the NBA, and he's now in a crowd surrounded by NBA All-Stars while Dr. J hands him the number one, you know, slam dunk contest trophy. I thought, what a transition over the last 2 weeks, right? What to go from not being in the NBA to all of a sudden now Dr. J is handing a trophy. Sometimes there are things like that that surprise us, and we like those kinds of stories. We gravitate towards those kinds of stories. I have a hunch that may be why they wanted him in the dunk contest to begin with, because we love a good storyline, right? There's something that surprise that we like. And so it's interesting that even as we look through Scripture, there are some things about Jesus that continue to surprise us. And there are some things that seem surprising at the time. One of the things that seems to come up when we talk about Jesus and his role as the Messiah is the expectations that they had in the first century for an earthly kingdom, for a ruler that would come in and be able to get them out from under the rule of the Roman Empire. Here's someone who's going to be a king like David, and we've talked about that focus. And I wonder if we look at some of these passages in Isaiah, if they'll help us maybe not be surprised by the way Jesus enters the scene. Maybe we won't be as surprised by some of the things Jesus did that might seem like they don't fit in with the picture of an earthly kingdom kind of Messiah, but fit into the kind of Messiah that God calls us to anticipate. And so we're going to look at four specific passages. Now, there are several times in Isaiah that the word "my servant" is used. And as we've mentioned before, like any word, you've got to look at the context to see what that is describing. In fact, Scripture uses the phrase "servant" to describe Abraham, Moses, Caleb, David, Isaiah, even Nebuchadnezzar, Zerubbabel. There are times when there are even kings in other nations that might not have even known they were doing what God wanted them to do, but they were used as God's servant. And so all through the book of Isaiah, when we see the term servant used, we're going to have to look at the context. And so if you're in chapter 42, if you want to go back to, let's look back one chapter at 41 and verse 8. The first time this specific kind of phrase, the servant of the Lord, appears, we see, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob," another way of describing Israel, "whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you.'" When we see this phrase crop up, the first time we see it used, it's describing God's people. Now, because we'll be looking at a lot of passages, I haven't put them all on the screen, but I would encourage us to kind of follow along as we pull on this thread here in the latter half of Isaiah. You may remember last week we talked about the difference that seems to occur between the first 39 books and then books 40 through 66 of Isaiah, chapters rather, 40 through 66. Because when we get to chapter 40, there seems to be a shift. And when you look at the prophecies in the latter half of Isaiah, they're focused on things that are not going to happen within Isaiah's lifetime, but they're anticipating things that are going to take place with the Babylonian exile of Judah. And after the exile, when God's kingdom is restored, when they can come back to Jerusalem. But then ultimately, the way Jesus is going to fit in the picture as the Messiah, Isaiah is giving all of these descriptions. In fact, it's in this section of the book that Isaiah will talk about Cyrus, that he's prophesying by name about someone who's going to come in the future. So it's really fascinating to think about the anticipation that's taking place here. But then we get to the first of what's often called the servant songs in 42 and verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." In this servant song, one of the facets of the servant Isaiah is describing is one who has the Lord's Spirit, one who has the Spirit of God. He says, "Though I have put my Spirit upon him." So as this servant is described, the Spirit of the Lord is with him. And so as we think about the way in which this identity of servant of God has been described, servant of the Lord, we know that in Israel, they had a specific way for God to dwell with his people. There are ways that we've seen that the Spirit was even poured out over God's people in the past. That Moses received the ability to speak with God directly. That when the tabernacle was being built, those workers had a special gift of the Spirit to be able to use their talents and their abilities. That there were times when other leaders that Moses appointed had the Spirit poured out on them so they could prophesy. So we see ways in which God is active, even with kings who are ruling over Israel, when his Spirit is there. But we also, as we reflect on the way in which Jesus enters the scene, we see some connections there as well. In John 3, we're reminded, John 3:34, that Jesus possessed the Spirit without measure. I love that description because it's just a reminder that even though we have the Son of God made flesh and experiencing everything a human would experience, he also had the Spirit without measure. And we notice in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus' baptism is described, that Jesus comes up immediately from the water, And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So this seems to be a very clear indication as Jesus begins his ministry that this is not just anyone else. This is the one, the Father said, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. The Spirit descends as a dove. This servant is going to have the Lord's Spirit. But notice the way in which the servant is described. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. It's kind of a strange description. We might wonder exactly what that means. And it's hard. I was trying to even think about how to put into words what that indicates, because sometimes it's hard for us to capture. But it seems that one of the things we learn about the servant is there will be humility, an inobtrusive kind of entrance into the scene. And it's interesting that as Matthew describes Jesus, when he withdraws and many follow him, and he's healing them, in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 12, he warned them not to tell who he was, and then Matthew explains why, and he cites this passage. He says, because the way Jesus was going to enter into the world was not the way we might expect. Not a big, loud announcement. Jesus was not born to a royal family. He didn't descend from royalty as we would think. He was born into a working-class family in an out-of-the-way place. He enters in kind of a humble and unobtrusive sort of way. And one of the things that Jesus does early on in his ministry is he will heal people, and like in Matthew chapter 12, he'll tell them not to say who he is. And that seems kind of strange to us, because we would think, hey, if I was on a mission, I'd want to develop some name recognition. I want to get my name out there. I want to let people know what's happening. But Jesus understands his mission, and there are a lot of misconceptions about the Messiah and who the Messiah might be that he's wanting to deal with, but he also understands the timing of what needed to take place. Kind of interesting the way the servant is described as one who will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. This idea that the servant has a mission to accomplish, and Jesus knew what his mission was. He was not going to let people openly know that he was the Messiah until he had accomplished his mission, the timing was right, and they could understand what he meant by that. A servant with the Lord's Spirit. I just noticed that should say 42. Pretend that says Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, even though it says 40. Now let's look at the next passage in Isaiah 49. And we see here you have a servant with the glory of the Lord. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones from Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. One of the key concepts here in this description of the servant is the glory of God, the glory that's connected to the Lord. Now again, as we see the description that the servant gives, saying things like, I've toiled in vain, it kind of reminds us of Isaiah's commissioning in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's told by God he's going to be preaching to people who are going to be listening but not understanding. They're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. Here we see the same thing as the servant says, I have toiled in vain, my strength for nothing and vanity. You may remember when you read through Ecclesiastes, and that word vanity is there indicating that meaninglessness. In other words, what good has this done? But as the servant is described here in verses 6 and 7, he's described as the light of the nations. So it's interesting to think about the way the servant role is described here, that he's addressing things that aren't going to happen for years, anticipating a restoration of God's people. And it reminds us of the ways in which Jesus gives us the ultimate restoration for the people of God. The New Testament tells us clearly that when it comes to being a child of God, when I'm a Christian, I become not only a child of God, but by faith, a descendant of Abraham. The church is described as the Israel of God. And so when I read through the Old Covenant and I'm reading about the physical descendants of Abraham, once I'm part of the church, now I'm part of that spiritual family. And so in a way, even though we're not the original audience that Isaiah is writing to, in a way we can anticipate being part of God's kingdom, being connected with that. And I think it's important for us to focus on. In a few weeks, I'm going to be part of a group that my father and I are leading to a trip to Israel to visit some of those sites in and around Jerusalem. And one of the things you notice when you go there, especially in Jerusalem, is there's a great emphasis on physical place and physical land and who controls what. In fact, as one individual told me when I was there, he said it's even a big deal who's allowed to clean in public areas. And he said the saying is, you clean it today, you'll claim it tomorrow. And so they don't let, if you're not allowed to sweep out somebody else's area, that's their area. We have this fixation and this focus on the physical. And I understand where that comes from, but it's good to be reminded that we're part of a spiritual kingdom. And so as the servant here is described with the glory of the Lord, again, we're seeing a broad description. And there are times in which the servant seems to fill the role of Israel, but there are also times when it seems like there's an individual from Israel that's filling this role. And so especially when we read about a light to the nations, it's hard for us not to remember the way Jesus described himself in John chapter 8 as the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so when John writes 1 John, he talks about walking in the light, following the light. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says his listeners are the light of the world. So Jesus is the light of the world, but if I'm listening to him and serving him, I'm called to be the light. I'm called to glorify God. The servant song reminds us of God's glory. In verse 7, that salvation to the ends of the earth, it's hard to read that and not think about Jesus' mission, about the way in which Jesus allows the message of the gospel to be spread everywhere, that he reaches out to people on the fringes who weren't part of the religious elite. That not only that, but at the end of Matthew's gospel, he's telling those that he's commissioning to go into all the world. And in Acts, we see that play out. It's hard not to think about his mission when we read this servant song. Servant with the Lord's glory. And then we go one chapter over, and we get to Isaiah chapter 50. And we're reminded of the Lord's mission. We'll start in verse 4, but listen to the determined way in which the servant here is described. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Here we see the determination as the servant is describing the obedience to the Lord's mission. Here is what my mission is. And I even open my back to those who would strike me. The servant has people striking him on the back, people plucking out his beard. The servant has to deal with humiliation. Again, it's hard to read this and not remember the humiliation that Jesus suffers on the cross, having his face spat in and people beating him with their fists, others slapping him, Matthew 26, twisting a crown of thorn, Matthew 27, putting it on his head, mocking him as the king. This kind of humiliation that's described here when Jesus is on his mission. And I think this phrase seems to me to be significant. This idea in verse 7 when he says, I have set my face like flint. It reminds us of what we read when we get to the New Testament in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. When Jesus sets his sights on Jerusalem, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. And that seems to be a key turning point in Luke's gospel, where all of a sudden everything is anticipating the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. And when you read about Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, it's hard for me not to think of this expression, I set my face like flint. I was determined that nothing was going to stop me. And as we read verses 8 and 9, we can almost hear the words of Scripture, if God is for me, who can be against me? Right? This idea, who's going to stand up against me with the Lord on my side? No one illustrates reliance on God and steadfastness towards the mission the way that Jesus does. And then we come to the fourth of the servant songs. And we've talked about this already in this series as we thought about the messianic statements in Isaiah. But it's in Isaiah 53, technically beginning at the end of chapter 52. Remember, the chapter and verses are put in there afterwards. They're not part of the original. But now you have the servant who has the Lord's sacrifice. So we'll start in verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Powerful passage. And it's one of those passages that we might allow our familiarity with it to blind us of its significance and its beauty. But we're getting a glimpse of the way in which the servant of the Lord is able to offer this incredible sacrifice. Again, Jesus' appearance could be deceiving to others. A tender root growing out of parched ground, during a time when they wouldn't have expected a political leader or a leader for any kind of cause to come from Nazareth. Jesus is born into the family in which he comes. He collects followers that weren't the most influential people around. He came to his own, as John says in John chapter 1, his own did not receive him. And so this servant, with this sacrifice, understands suffering. He bears the sins of all. It's really challenging for us to deal with suffering that we face in life. And as we anticipate next week and we're thinking about the comfort that comes from God, there are some times when I might not be able to explain what I'm experiencing, but there's just something about knowing that God understands suffering that's helpful. It doesn't necessarily take away my suffering, but it lets me know I'm not alone. This servant understood suffering. And it's hard for us not to think of Jesus when you're reading about the servant bearing the sins of all and everything that he goes through, being crushed for our iniquities. So we've got the servant songs that tell us about the servant who has the glory of the Lord, the servant who has the Spirit of the Lord, the servant who has the mission of the Lord, and the sacrifice of the Lord. So who is the servant that Isaiah is talking about? Well, I think one way to understand it, I think the best way I know how to think about this passage is to remind ourselves the way prophets looked. It's almost like if you're looking at two or three mountains that are close together, and you've got one that's closer to you, but one that's in the background, and sometimes it's hard to tell the two apart. I think that's what's happening when the servant is talked about in Isaiah. Because there are times when Isaiah talks about the servant, and it means Israel. It's God's people. That's who he is looking at. And then there are times when he might use the servant, and he's anticipating the exiles that are going to come. He's anticipating the fact that God's people are going to be taken into captivity and that they're going to come out of captivity. And there's a time when they're described as a servant. But then you have Israel, you have the exiles, but you also have the times where it seems to clearly indicate Jesus, that the Messiah is going to come and that Jesus ultimately is going to be the one who possesses the Spirit of the Lord. Ultimately, he's going to be the one that shows the glory of the Lord, that is on the mission for the Lord. He's the only one who can offer the sacrifice for the Lord. So Jesus gives ultimate fulfillment. But if we think about some of the things we've learned so far, right? Isaiah is writing this to God's people. And we've learned when we get to the New Testament, and we're part of the church, we're part of God's people. That means this phrase, my servant, this example of a servant, doesn't just apply to Israel or the exiles. Jesus ultimately fulfills it, but is also setting an example for us. We have to decide, are we going to be servants of God? Am I willing to be a servant of God that's going to hold forth what he wants me to do, that's going to keep in step with his Spirit, that's going to be guided by his Spirit, that's going to be glorifying him, giving glory to God on the mission that God has set forth and pointing others to the sacrifice that Jesus has given? These are beautiful songs, servant songs to read and to study, but they're also challenges for us. Am I going to live the kind of servant lifestyle that puts God's Spirit, his glory, and his mission, and his sacrifice first and foremost in the world around me? It may be tonight you need to respond to that suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah 53. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism where you can come in contact with that forgiveness. But it may be that you want to be a better servant, that you want to rededicate yourself to serving God and to serving others. As we've mentioned already, the invitation is not limited to just one time and just one place, but we do want to offer it consistently because we want to let you know the opportunity is there for help, for encouragement, for anything that we can do to help you in your walk with God. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.